Morning, everyone. I think it's that time.
What did she say?
Come to Bible class.
Come to Bible class. It's time.
You got to get that little English accent in there.
Come to Bible class. It's time.
Some fish and chips. What time is it, Bruce? Nice. It's time.
Did you see Bruce's new watch? Yeah.
I like it. It does. I know. I like it. It looks sharp. All right, there are two handouts, actually three. Two handouts, but three sheets we're going to refer to. The one is from lesson one, that article. We said we're going to save page two to the last session. But that's all right. It's on the back of the second handout. So one of your handouts looks like this. And then on the back, it has the article, just in case you didn't save it. And then lesson five is the second handout. Lesson five was out there last week. If you grabbed it, if you didn't bring it back, there should be extras there.
You know who I got in my heart?
Who?
Kiki.
Nice. I like it.
I got Kiki in my heart.
Me too.
You said it out there. I did not hear you. I was talking. But they're coming from the highways and byways.
That's important.
All right, we're going to refer first of all to the handout that has the different words on it, individual words. Both, all the handouts have words on them. It's like once you open your mouth and say something. All right. Justification in relation to church fellowship. Why is that term important to keep in mind? Every week I've been reviewing the terms, now it's your turn.
Because it's one of the pivotal doctrines.
All right, one of the pivotal doctrines by which the church stands or falls. We can't be, we can't literally be in fellowship with someone who believes in a salvation outside of, by God's grace through faith. I mean, we're not on the same page. Now, we want to get on the same page, but justification is one of those doctrines for sure that cannot be compromised. No doctrine can be compromised, but justification, if we lose the fact that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone, then we really don't have a church. We got a social club. Verbal inspiration. Why is that term significant in our conversation when it comes to church fellowship? To spread the word, bring more people in.
It's the inerrant word of God.
All right, it emphasizes it's in the inerrant word of God. That's why this term emphasizes why we cannot have compromise when it comes to Scripture. Either you believe that Scripture is God's word or you don't. It's not partly God's word and partly man's word. God used human authors, correct, but it's still God's inspired and inerrant word. No unkept promises. No false teachings in the Bible. So that, again, that's a pivotal doctrine by which the church can stand or fall, and by which we recognize other churches that we seek to be in fellowship with. Again, we want to be in fellowship with other churches. But if we have a church that is not teaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, we have a church that's not teaching the Bible is all of God's Word, then we're not going to be able to be in fellowship. We'll want to work towards that, but in the meantime, we won't be able to. Invisible, invisible church, those two terms with significance. Invisible, invisible church.
Believers.
Believers, faith, okay. Why is the invisible church significant in this conversation of fellowship?
Because it includes includes all believers.
Okay, all believers. Sum total of all believers, past, present, future. We're not talking about a particular denomination or church. Only God knows those who are truly His, because only God can read the heart. So we give thanks for the invisible church. There are believers who are Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Independent, and so forth. Again, wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers. We give thanks for that. But we also recognize within the visible church, the Lutheran, Catholic, and so forth, that mixed in with the true teachings are false teachings. And that's why then verbal inspiration is important. So that we go back and examine, are the church's teachings in line with Scripture or not? And so while there are believers throughout, faith can be lost if you keep drinking poison. You know, but how much poison is going to kill you? Are you willing to take that chance once you know you got poison in the water? And so that's where, again, church fellowship is important. We're trying to avoid drinking any poison. Because maybe you can handle a little more poison than the next person. But we have a responsibility for our brothers and sisters in faith to keep them from drinking any. All right, truth and love. Why is that significant in our conversation on church fellowship? Okay, we want to teach the truth of the Bible.
The Bible tells us to do that with love.
And the Bible tells us to do that with love. So we always want to be truthful, speaking God's truth in particular, and we want to do so in love. Sometimes we have to say things people don't want to hear, but it needs to be said, just like we hope people would do to us. But you always want to do that with the motive of love and do that in a loving way. There's a time and a place. Doctrines matter. Doctrines are the Bible, right? God's Word is full of doctrine, teachings that He wants us to hold on to. If you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, it's not for us to pick and choose. Again, so there are some doctrines, some teachings that are hard for us to accept according to our human reasoning. And as Martin Luther pointed out, our ability to rationalize and think is a gift from God. But that gift from God needs to take a back seat to Scripture. Where there are going to be some things that are hard to understand. The Trinity, the Lord's Supper, how He's present, body and blood. But again, do you want a God that you can figure out and understand and manipulate? Or do you want a God who is above you? And Isaiah points out His ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. And praise the Lord, they are beyond. I mean, He's always a step ahead of us. Confessions of faith matter. Meant by that.
Well, your confession is an evidence of the faith.
Okay, your confession is an evidence of the faith. What is it that we believe? So that's what confessions of faith are, like the Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian Creed. Those creeds are important. Yeah, deeds are important, but deeds don't save us. Deeds give testimony to the fact that we have faith, like the book of James points out. You say you have faith in Jesus, will it be evident by your deeds? But those confessions of faith, that's what drives our deeds. And so, what is it that we believe? And so, confessions of faith are important to help recognize what church we can seek to have fellowship with or not. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man, you know, again, we're not going to be able to be in fellowship. We have to take a step back and work through Scripture to get there. Church membership matters. What's up with that statement? Church membership matters.
You may belong to a church and perhaps you personally don't believe everything that that church is in their official doctrine, but by your membership, you're saying that you do.
Okay, so your membership is a reflection of where you stand. And so if that church does not adhere to God's word and its truth and purity, yet your membership in that church is saying, I agree with where this church stands and not standing on Scripture in all of its truth and purity. Do you need to be a church member to get to heaven?
No.
At the same time, God wants us to be a part of a family of believers as we have opportunity to do so. And so what part of family of believers we are a part of does matter. Again, if the family is leading us away from Christ and His word of truth, is that a family we want to be a part of? No.
Well, also, it just kind of confirms our faith that when you're with people that believe like you believe, sometimes
straighten you out.
Yeah. Right?
And it just reinforces it.
We need that reinforcement. We need to be straightened out. That's where the truth and love. You know, Scripture points out, let us not get up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. We don't know if today might be our last day, individually or collectively. Again, are we ready? By the grace of God, you know, we are ready. Working together, that's a goal. Spiritual maturity, again, that's a goal. We want to grow up in our faith, as Scripture points out, as we have means and opportunity to do so. And that's where then working together. Mission opportunities, education opportunities, worship services. You know, that speaks to why we're not doing the kumbaya around the flagpole in the community with other religions. It's not that we're trying to be cold and unloving. It's rather the opposite. Our first loyalty is to God and to His word of truth. And so, if we have some faiths that are not adhering to God's word, again, that don't recognize Jesus as the Savior, then by our aligning together with, in a public place like that, we're giving the impression that it doesn't matter. And our loyalty to God, first commandment, is not taking precedence.
Then why is the Lutheran Church segregated into different synods? We all believe, all Lutherans believe that God is our Savior, Jesus is our Savior. All, and that's how we get to heaven. All Lutherans believe in the sacrament the way we believe in the sacrament. What's the difference? Why don't we congregate with others?
So you talk like the Missouri Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Synod and the Wells, yeah, because we are different as far as some of our doctrines and practice. That's where the inconsistency comes in.
What kind of practice?
I'm not trying to shove this off, but that's another deeper Bible study. But as far as, let's look at the Evangelicals and Church of America. You know, so are we on the same page with them doctrinally? 80% of the clergy in the ELCA and 80% of the laity don't believe in verbal inspiration. So right there, we're already off. They also declared in the year 2000 that they recognize Mary is another way to get to heaven. That was their way of getting together with the Catholic Church, recognizing that. So, again, not every member in the ELCA believes that, but the church as a whole believes that. And so our fellowship as a church body cannot be with the whole. So that's why the invisible church is important. So for those who are still in the ELCA, for example, who do hold on to God's word and His truth and purity, we give thanks and we pray for them and pray they can hold on and they can fight. And we celebrate the invisible fellowship that we have. But visibly, we don't want to sweep things under the rug. Missouri Synod, for example, when they went off the rails, and now they are making strides to get back on track, and we have dialogue with them. And the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, Norwegian origins, and we all have conversations together. And the Missouri Synod president himself said, don't join us yet. We're not there yet. If you join us now, that'll kill our momentum. You know, we're making strides. So they know they have a house that needs to be in order. And so we're working to help encourage them, as they were in our early days, were there to encourage us to get on track in the 1800s. So, you know, there's a reason why we aren't all together, but we do seek to try to be, but not at the expense of Scripture. So that's what confuses people. Why are there so many different churches if we're claiming to use the same book and believe the same things? That's where we got to get beyond the surface. You can go to a church service, and you can probably, I know when I'm preaching, definitely there's a better sermon in another church. But, so people will say, see, there's no difference. But, sermons can be deceiving. Because we said that, in sermons, they're taught how to deceive. Don't mention Jesus Christ, just mention Jesus, and we all think we're doing okay. But as soon as you say Jesus Christ, now you've labeled Him as the Savior. For those who don't believe that He's the Savior, just offended those people who don't believe that He is. So, the liturgy can, we go to another church, Catholic church even, for example. Wow, the liturgy seems pretty similar. There's reasons for that. At the same time, go beyond just the basic, the surface, and now you start seeing why there's a separation between us. So working together, You know, again, we can't be working together with those who are holding on to false teachings because we're giving a mixed message before God and others. Mark and avoid, and again, Romans 16, this is Jesus for our protection and for the benefit of others to encourage them. Note those who teach false doctrine. Avoid their false doctrine. It's not saying don't be kind to, and we still want to be kind and compassionate to all people. Again, that's why I say it's not personal, but biblical. As well as maybe they have a different worship style than we do. Maybe they dress differently for worship. That in and of itself isn't a reason to stay away. Context. Are we dealing with doctrine or are we dealing with adiaphora? You know, we need to make those distinctions. I may have certain traditions that I like, but that in and of itself should not be a reason to stay away from or to join in of itself. It's the teachings that we want to be concerned about. All right, so that leads to lesson 5, preserving and extending fellowship. We do want to preserve and extend it. And how can we improve in this aspect of Christian living? Psalm 133. Tom, you want to read that?
How good and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon his collar and of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore.
Ephesians 4:3.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
All right, so what is one of the great joys of being a Christian? What do you detect from those passages?
Unity,
fellowship, okay? You know, the oil and dew, those were prized items in Israel. We can kind of relate to that too, right? Rain, it's a prized thing around here, definitely. Luke 11:28 is another passage we could add to this, that same context. You know, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The importance of hearing the word, putting it into practice, that leads to unity. So what responsibility does this place upon each Christian? If that's one of the great joys of being a Christian, unity. What responsibility does that place on you and me?
Stay true to the scriptures.
Stay true to the scriptures. For what purpose?
Confessing Christ.
Confessing Christ? What other purpose? You're on the right track.
Help keep the
unity, right? To hold on to that confession regarding the Christ. So ways of preserving and extending fellowship, John 13:35.
Great. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Okay. 1 Peter 1:22. All right, so what are some ways in which we can show love for the members of our congregation?
Be there when they need it.
Be there when they need it?
Pray for.
Serve. Okay. You know, just that.
Encourage.
Encourage, right? You know, just as people walk through the church doors, just a, you know, a greeting, a smile, a handshake, a fist bump, whatever, right? Can go a long way. In offering that encouragement and letting people know we're here for them. Because in some respects, this might be the only family that people have. Maybe they've lost all their earthly family, or because they are a Christian, their families turn their back on them. So we become, you know, that family. And the family's there to help and encourage. All right? What are some ways in which our congregation members are good at showing their love? And what are some areas in which we could do better? We can go either way. Who wants to be Debbie Downer? No, I'm just kidding. No, we need to take an honest look at that too, right? There are things that we can do better. What are some ways that we are doing, from your perspective, that are doing well?
Friendliness of the church, that was one of the things I first noticed, is that people talk to you like they want to
Yeah. How are
you? Yeah, you know, how you doing? You just keep on walking? It's just a force of habit we get into, but... Praying for one another. You know, that goes to show a good pride, right, that we have in our facility, wanting to glorify God, you know, make it look nice. Again, we take care of the grounds. There's a lot of effort that goes into take care of our campus so it looks nice. We know that's not going to get us into heaven, but, you know, that can be a turnoff as well. And some people may miss it, and other people will appreciate it. Okay, other ways... Right, there is an energy, that's true.
And showing concern for those who are sick or handicapped. I think the congregation does very well in this church of supporting the older people and those who need help.
Okay. Thank you for showing support to older people.
Okay, thank you.
Because one day you will be there too. So I always tell the confirmation kids too, you know. I mean, one day you're going to be there, so they're showing their, how you want to be treated now. Other ways, I mean, we recognize how important that is, and it does leave an impression for us, whether we're recently here or been here a while. Yeah, food is always a good way to bring people together and help with conversation. And then providing opportunities. And there's more that we could do at the same time and providing more opportunities. But we all have busy lives and come from different directions. So we got to, you know, keep that all in perspective. But at least we're working on things, Dan.
I'll be the downer. I think we can encourage more of our fellow members to attend Bible study, either Sunday or all the ones that are offered.
Okay. You know, because worship is great, right? I mean, that should be the highlight of the week. And it, you know, binds up our wounds and refreshes us for the upcoming week. And it's worship isn't necessarily going to get to the nitty-gritty. You know, it's meant to be a word of encouragement, reminder of who we are and why and what we can do. But Bible study takes it deeper. At least that's the intent. And really helps us make the faith that God's given us our own. So, yeah, that's important. Good point.
I think maybe evangelizing, bringing new members into the church, having the church grow more.
Yeah. What was that you said again?
Evangelizing.
I just said that for Jim's benefit.
Yes, right? We got people focused on outreach.
That is a key, and part of that, though, is that energy that we talked about, the consistency. Again, you want to be here, well, what are you going to do? If you want to be here, what are you going to do? You're going to encourage others to be here. All right, Galatians 6:10. Okay, Pam, will you?
Thank you, gentlemen. As we have opportunities, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
All right, so how does a congregation help people with their physical needs? How do we do this as a synod? What are some ways in which we could do this better? Pretty similar answers. Again, the Wells connections that we show on the second Sundays of the month are meant to emphasize ways that we can walk together with our brothers and sisters in faith, and how disasters give us an opportunity to do outreach as we... Then we'll send relief efforts to our congregations in those areas in Florida or Texas or California, wherever they might be. You know, so our Christian aid and relief efforts go a long way. In other countries, our humanitarian aid efforts, digging wells, medical clinics, and so forth, all go a long way in showing our love and our desire to share Jesus with people. So again, when we look at those videos, you know, there's so much more that can be said, but it's just a taste of what we're doing. And that's, so when our offerings are given, the encouragement again to not just look at that as money, but that's ministry, that's people that are being touched. And then when we give those special gifts for disaster relief and so forth, you know, that's people that we're helping. We're showing the love of Jesus. And we pray that in one of our general prayers on a Sunday morning. You know, God, help people see Jesus through me. And so our offerings are one way to do that. Our words of kindness, our acts of kindness. Anybody of you ever been a part of Builders of Christ?
What group?
Builders of Christ. So they're part of Kingdom Workers. Now you guys went to Africa to Kingdom Workers, so that's one way you can help our missionaries out in the field. Builders for Christ is another way they help, especially mission churches, build churches. They help save. They're volunteers. A lot of them are retired. I mean, talk about 70, 80, 90-year-old people still swinging hammers. They make their own RV camp when they come. I mean, it's just a great group. And if you didn't know how to swing a hammer when you volunteered for a group, you'll know how to swing them by the time you leave. You know, it's very good all throughout the country. Builders for Christ opportunities. So like in New Orleans, for example, way back when, they spent years rebuilding homes in the church down there. So it's another, there are so many opportunities. Just check out the Wells website sometime if you can't fall asleep. Look at all the opportunities to help.
I hope the Synod supports this effort in Vietnam.
Yes.
Hanoi, right in the middle of the communist country, we're putting a church.
Yep.
And I think God is opening the door there. We should.
Yeah, we have connections to our seminary to that. And then our Wells World Mission, they're seeking special gifts because it wasn't in the budget, because this thing came after the budget was put together. So they're seeking special gifts to take advantage of the opportunity that came to us. Yeah, so good. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, we won't need to read that right now for time, but again, that speaks of the importance of unity and working together. How we build up the church's defense against error. What are some ways in which we could do this better? Well, what are some ways that we help the church defend against error?
Follow the Bible.
Follow the Bible. Okay.
Mark those who cause division and offense.
All right. Be aware of those who are teaching contrary to Scripture. Okay. Any other?
Study
the Bible ourselves so we know what it says. That, again, that's the best offensive and defensive thing we can do. Our training system is another thing for our pastors and teachers. We have and that's like Vietnam you mentioned. They sought us out because of our training system. And they want to model our training system. And it's throughout the world we have seminaries that are being established. Because people have been, we could ask for this. We could have done this ourselves, but they've come to us. So God's hand in bringing people from Asia and Africa and so forth to seek us out and say, we looked up what you're doing. We want to do that too. Church library, you know, is another resource that we maintain so that we can get into the Bible and the teachings more and more. So again, check out the library. So many things online as well. What are some of the main dangers against which we must build up our defenses? False doctrine, such as work righteousness.
Higher criticism.
We standing in judgment of Scripture rather than letting Scripture speak for itself. And we submitting to Scripture, okay? New Age movement. Right? We all become gods in everything. Meism. Life's all about me. Maybe a little bit about you, but more about me. Right? I mean, you think about it, there are just so many different dangers out there to our faith. And nothing new. They were around in Jesus' time when he was here on earth. They were around before that. You know, God had warned the children of Israel to stay away from witchcraft and the worship of their heathen neighbors who were sacrificing their children to the false gods. And that's still going on today. Think of how Think of what ways children are being sacrificed today. We touched on that a while back in the Sunday class. But children are still being sacrificed today. Not literally in the fires, per se, but spiritually, morally, we are sacrificing our children to the gods of this world. As they spend more time with the gods of this world than they do with the God of Scripture. You know, Ken Ham makes that point. Ken Ham answers in Genesis. We're not losing our kids in high school. We're losing them before that. Because how many of our kids even go to Sunday school? So if they're not in worship every Sunday, they're not in Sunday school all the time. And then when we have Sunday school, if it's just kind of a cutesy story type of thing, well, they're not really getting meat and potatoes. And so then they get indoctrinated by the world 5 days a week and longer, video games and so forth. Again, we've sacrificed our children for the gods of this world. 1 Thessalonians 5. What do we need to hear? Jerry, you got that?
Yeah. Thanks. Therefore, encourage one another to build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other.
And then 1 Timothy 5.
The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching.
Okay. Live in peace. What does that mean to live in peace? At the end of 1 Thessalonians 5.
Knowing that God is our Lord and Jesus died to save us from our sins, that we're going to go to heaven.
Okay. That gives us peace, right? And how do we live that in peace?
I'll just quote Pastor Waterstrand. Peace is not being in war with God.
Not being in war with God. Yeah, okay. And?
What did you say?
Not being at war with God.
Oh, at war.
Okay.
Not being in the world with God.
What else can we add to live in peace with each other?
Be united as a church body.
Okay, be united. So what should we be looking for when we're around other people?
False and disagreements.
What was that?
False and disagreements.
False disagreements?
False. Like you're false.
Oh, false. Thank you. False. Yes, we should be looking for faults and then ways to disagree with them.
A chance to tell about the Savior.
Chance to tell about the Savior. And we want to look for that opportunity so we can live in peace. But again, so even as a church body, sometimes we come across, you're those, or you're that one, or you're the strict ones. Well, again, define strict. You can wear slacks to church. You know, you can have a drink and so forth. It's define strict. But if we're strict because we adhere to Scripture, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, well, then we are strict. And if we're smug because we're not going to do the kumbaya thing, well, then so be it. If we're smug because we're not being friendly towards people, then, yeah, shame on us. We're not trying to find faults with individuals. We're not trying to find faults with other churches. But when they're there, we need to point them out. Truth and love for our good.
I think that goes back to the unity again, because a house divided will never prosper.
Right.
So if the congregation and the people in the congregation are not at peace and in harmony and working together, it'll never work.
Yeah, a house divided cannot stand, and that's where the justification comes in, the verbal inspiration comes in. If we don't have those solid, then we are going to splinter. All right, so what are some ways in which we show respect and support for faithful preachers and teachers? Listen to them, okay?
Stewardship.
Stewardship, okay?
Pray for them.
Pray for them.
Mm-hmm. Treat them with respect.
Treat them with respect. You know, again, as whether it be pastors or teachers, and again, whether it be anybody in the congregation, you know, how we talk about people, not just when we're in front of them, but when we're not. And then who's listening? And we have our conversations. Who's listening? God is always listening. You know, it might be strangers in the next booth and, you know, say, man, I was at St. Mark's and they were doing this and that, you know. Well, and then they get an invite, you know, on their door and they're going, well, that church, I don't want that one. And our kids, right? So where do the kids get their attitude about the church sometimes? Well, from the adults that they hear talking. Again, it doesn't mean you can't offer words of constructive criticism, right? But we just all need to be sensitive how we talk. How do we extend our fellowship as a congregation, as a church body? You know, we've talked about some efforts, outreach efforts, can be done in various ways. We've talked about inter-church relations before. We have those committees that meet with different church bodies throughout the world on a regular basis to see where we're at. Financial support, prayer, encouragement of future workers. That leads us to the next part, preserving church fellowship by practicing church discipline. Matthew 18. Evan, you want to read that?
If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
All right, so how should we practice church discipline individually as well as on a congregation level?
With love.
With love. Okay, what's the first step?
One-on-one.
Second step. Yeah, take a friend or two that are trustworthy. Speak the truth in love. Next step, if that doesn't work,
tell it to the church.
Tell it to the church. So on Monday, you go and talk to that person. They don't listen to you. Tuesday, you take a friend or two along. Wednesday, you tell it to the church. And Wednesday night, the person's out.
No.
There's not a timetable, right? So each situation is going to vary. Some might move faster along, but the goal is not to get rid of. The goal is to win back in a relationship with God and then with one another. But there is a process that needs to be followed. We emphasize that in the school, too. You know, if you got a problem with a teacher or whatever, there's a process that needs to be followed for the sake of order. And so we do everything in an orderly way. Jude 18 to 23.
They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow more natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
All right, so this is a good follow-up passage to our Matthew 18 discussion. What's the difference between a weak brother and a persistent aorist? What's a weak brother?
A weak brother doesn't know he's an errant.
Okay, doesn't know that he is an errant. And then once is made aware of it,
and he keeps doing it, then he's a persistent errorist.
And once aware and keeps doing it, then we'll get the persistent errorist label. So that's where the Matthew 18 comes in. You know, one on one. Did you mean to say that? Is that what you really believe? No, I didn't realize that's what the Bible says. Lack of training, or came from another church that taught something else, or whatever it might be. So we do want to make a distinction between someone who's weak in faith and they're willing to be instructed. You know, same with someone who's struggling with a sin. Right, we're going to work with that person as long as, you know, they realize, yeah, I've sinned and I'm repentant and I'm struggling. Versus the person who says, I know I'm sinning and I don't care. You know, okay, now that falls into the persistent errorist camp in respect. And so that's why Matthew 18 is followed.
So then you bar them from communion?
Yes. So a weak brother we would not, but a persistent heiress we would. So what are some ways that a weak brother, how can we tell who's a weak brother and who's a persistent heiress?
If they change their ways,
and what else?
They listen to God's word.
They listen to God's word. A weak brother or sister, are they going to be promoting, actively promoting their cause?
No.
Right? But a persistent heiress, you know, is going to be stirring up the pot.
So a weak brother would be just ignorant.
So ignorant, yeah. Someone is ignorant, right? You strive to correct and work with. And again, it's not a one and done. You know, that's why we have our membership class. That membership class is to help people understand where we come from on the basis of Scripture. Gives us an opportunity to know where you're coming from. And then also an opportunity to build a relationship. It's not meant just to be a laborious class. There is a purpose to it.
Or it could be someone's interpretation of a certain Scripture.
Sure. Right? If someone has a different interpretation of Scripture, again, there is only one way to interpret Scripture, and that's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Yet again, depending on people's background, you know, we're going to work with somebody. And you know, same with discipline. If somebody has grown up in the church and they know God's word and they know how they should act, you know, we'll probably deal a little swifter with that person versus someone who is new to the faith, isn't as deep in Scripture. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit do some more nurturing on that person before we, you know, come at them with something. So, again, we're not going to treat every individual or every church discussion in the same manner. And that's where, again, you have to trust your pastors and elders and so forth that, you know, they're dealing correctly in God's word in all these situations. Right.
They're like, okay, this is like weird stuff, you know, because it's like we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us to call a person, and it's not like a job interview, and they, you know, often say, well, did you interview this person, or how
right.
do you go about doing this? And so they're just always very confused, and it takes a lot of patience, and I think, you know, like this pastor being involved in the school, that's always a good thing, because then they can hear it from
Yep, that's a valid point. And that's one of the ways we can always improve is understanding where they're coming from and communicating. And, you know, with the partnership classes are meant to do that, but if they don't take them, that's, you know, just one small step in the process. That's a good reminder as well.
We ought to be careful that we don't give the impression that we're like the Supreme Court up there, and if you don't adhere to every rule, you know, you're out. I mean, we do have
right. You know, again, that whole discipline, when it gets to that, right, it is a drawn-out process for a reason. There is every opportunity to bring that brother or sister to repentance. Same with, you know, when Wells walked and Missouri split. You know, that was over years. And city conventions, heart-wrenching, saying, let's just a little bit longer. Well, then, you know, some people said, enough. CLC got started. You know, I mean, it's to one, it might be sooner than later. To another, it might be later and sooner. And again, you want to make sure your due diligence is done out of love, and then we are unified in our action. So there is a distinction between excommunication and termination of fellowship. We excommunicate people who are persisting in a sin, even though they know that God's word condemns it. People whose doctrinal error destroys the foundations of saving faith, and people hold a position, even though they recognize that their view is contrary to Scripture. Such people have excluded themselves from salvation. Excommunication is a warning that the person will be damned unless he or she repents. We use the term termination of fellowship when people hold to a false doctrine in spite of our admonition and are convinced that their position is actually the position of Scripture. Since this error may be a matter of ignorance and weakness that does not destroy saving faith, we do not feel we can conclude that they have excluded themselves from salvation. However, their error prevents us from remaining in fellowship with them. With church bodies and congregations as a whole, we use only termination of fellowship because we cannot deal with every individual to determine if he or she supports that church's error consciously and maliciously, or as a result of ignorance or weakness. So hopefully those two paragraphs will help as you have discussions with people when it comes to our fellowship practice.
What kind of sin would warrant excommunication?
Well,
have you ever heard of an excommunication?
Sure. Homosexuality, if you continue in that lifestyle and are not repentant of it, it could come to that. Where you're not recognizing it as a sin, but yet you still want to claim membership in God's church. Living together outside of marriage can also be that. If you're even alcoholism can get to that point where you really are adhering to yourself and not to God's word.
I mean, would that be like coming to church drunk?
Yeah, that would be part of science, right? That'd be signs of that. When they stop listening to God's word for correction, people who don't come to church, they're despising the means of grace. So after a time, you may say, you really have excluded yourself. We're taking this step to emphasize the seriousness of your staying away from the means of grace. Because like Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from you, you can do nothing. So if you're disconnecting yourself, they admittedly are not reading the word. They've said, I'm more of an atheist. Well, then why are you still here? Well, that makes grandma happy. Well, grandma, to make grandma happy, wants to see you in heaven. And by your confession, outwardly and actions, you're showing that you're not on that path. So excommunication is called that last act of love. One more opportunity, a strong opportunity to say it, and we want you to repent. And now, someone may still refuse, and so you make it official. And 10 years later, they come back to church. What's their response?
Acceptance.
Yeah. Yes. We don't make them kneel in front of church. They don't have to give a $10,000 gift. It doesn't hurt, but they don't have to.
Do they have to go to the classes again?
No. They wouldn't have to, but we might encourage them to do that. Yeah. We're not trying to put strings for them to come back. Yeah. So again, it is all meant to be loving. But when you discipline a child, does the child take it as love? No. When you discipline an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who's got that one?
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
Okay? So sometimes when a church carries out church discipline, they will put that person or people on their prospect list. Yeah. Now they're, those are people we want to share Jesus with, so we'll put them on the prospect list and go at them that way. Yes?
Is idle a good translation of the Greek? Because does it mean just a lazy person? Or does it mean someone who is lazy when it comes to hearing the word and being a good, showing a good fellowship?
Yeah. It ends up being a spiritual. Their laziness is a reflection of their relationship with God as well.
More of a spiritual laziness rather than...
Right. But the physical laziness can be an indicator of where the spiritual life is too.
Yeah.
So something for to end lesson five in this in discussion with, you know, as we go forward, what is it that we can do individually and collectively better or start doing if we haven't been doing it, again, individually and collectively to help preserve and extend fellowship? Something to think about. We're going to end with this other article. It's on the back of the terms sheet. Clean up your faith. Hopefully this will serve as a good summary of our discussion. Standing firm on God's word on church fellowship is tough, unappreciated, and truthfully even under attack by our own members. But church fellowship is God's practice. So again, this is an article in our church magazine, Forward in Christ. He binds us together with those who hold to all of God's word and directs us to separate ourselves from those who continue to believe differently. Right? Romans 16. Church fellowship is never a judging of hearts, only a judging of professions of faith and actions using God's word as the rule. So that's where invisible and visible church comes in. One way to appreciate church fellowship is to understand that God gives it to keep you healthy and to make the sickly in faith seek spiritual doctrine. I think like the panelist's point before too, there too many Christians can fall into the trap of just surface Christianity. And sometimes they're encouraged to not dig deeper, but just kind of stay on the surface. And so we end up, you know, liking the social club part of it. And then when it gets to the teachings, well, it gets a little complicated. Remember, you know, people love Jesus even saying, oh, he's got his teachings are too hard. So that's nothing new. If people are going to think our teachings are too hard. But that's where we need to patiently keep nurturing. The television show ER once gave a great example of the fellowship principle. The episode was about a staph infection. The infection was running rampant in the ER, and the doctors were trying to figure out why. Staph is a terribly infectious disease spread most often by human contact with human excrement. Yuck! After testing doctors and nurses and reviewing programs and procedures, they finally figured out how it was being spread. A non-medical employee, gotta watch out for those, who touched all the paperwork handled by the medical personnel, did not wash his hands after visiting the men's room, even though there's a sign, please wash your hands. Right, double yuck. I remember the line he said, what, you mean I have to wash every time? The lesson simply is that a little carelessness often repeated endangers many lives. So God says it is true of those who continually hold to false doctrines and practices of faith. They endanger those they touch if they will not abandon their false doctrines even after they know what God says. The Lord says to keep away from them. Another one, right? In Galatians, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So, why practice church fellowship? It is to keep our own good spiritual health, but also to give witness to those who do yucky things with God's truths and endanger themselves and many others. It is in love for all involved that God says keep away from them. Think what would happen in the ER if no one tried to put a stop to the staph infection. Many people would have become sick. Some would have died. Patients would avoid the hospital. The ER would have become ineffective in saving the very lives it existed to save. So also the church. If it does not address false doctrines, it will finally become ineffective. If the false teachings are allowed to coexist with the healthy work and sharing of God's word, even the healthy church will be regarded as a place of confusion and illness. When you think about that, look at some of the churches. Again, not trying to throw a baby out with the bathwater, but we have to come up with the latest and greatest next entertainment event to get people on campus. You know, that's where we've kind of gone now. And it's not by accident, unfortunately. It just happened overnight. The watering down of Scripture and thus the consequences of that are definitely bearing fruit today. That's why, by God's grace, we ask God to help us lovingly reprove those who infect God's Word with false ideas. We jealously guard God's Word so that healthy souls grow healthier and sickly souls are kept safe. We need to help sincere but misguided souls recognize the need to use God's word correctly. May the Christians to whom we give such warnings understand and say, what, you mean use God's word right every time? When they do, we'll have the joy of knowing we help clean up their faith and the faith of those touched by them. Is that a good summary? Why we practice church fellowship. God's truth. Spoken in love. May he whose mercies are fresh and new continue to guide us to that end. Amen. Have a great rest of the day in the Lord.